You often hear it said that Christ died for you. A profound truth, to be sure. Indeed, Christ died for sinners. But as you strike up conversations about the death of Christ this Easter season, might it even be better to say that Christ died for God? We'll consider that next on Grace to You Weekend. A pastor once drew this conclusion about Christ's death and resurrection. He said, "In the Christ-emptied tomb, the soul finds its needs supplied, its longings met, and its questions answered." That's the good news of the gospel, Jesus meeting your greatest need, forgiveness of sins, and preparing an eternal home for him in heaven. Yet, was something even more significant than salvation accomplished on the cross? Is there more to the crucifixion story that should be grabbing you? Well, on today's edition of Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur answers the question. It's a profound truth that will transform your worship this Resurrection Sunday. And now, here's John MacArthur with a look at God's glory displayed in Christ's cross.
Open your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want to read you verses 21 to 31. I'm going to read verses 21 to 31. Just catch what you can as we go through this very important passage. Romans 3:21. "Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." We look at the cross and we see there the personal benefit. We see Christ dying for us and blessing us with the gift of salvation and eternal life. And we tend to sort of stop at that and think that that is the main issue. But you remember, don't you, that the main purpose for us being redeemed is so that we can worship God, right? God seeks true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We'll spend our entire life, both here and throughout eternity, worshiping and glorifying God. And so in the truest sense, in the primary sense, and not the secondary sense, in the primary sense, Christ died for God. He died for the glory of God. He died for the honor of God. Salvation, secondarily, is for us, primarily for God. What are we talking about here? First of all, here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to show you in this text four ways in which the death of Christ glorifies God. Four ways in which the death of Christ puts God's glory on display. The first one is that it declares God's righteousness. It declares God's righteousness. And God's righteousness needed to be declared because, back to verse 25, in His tolerance, He passed over the sins previously committed. Back in Exodus 34, Moses said, "Show me Your glory, Your remember." And God said, "Well, I'll let all My goodness and My mercy and My loving kindness and My truth and My compassion pass before You." And He said, "I will by no means clear the guilty." Wow, what a statement. God is loving, compassionate, merciful, gracious, and righteous, and He will not clear the guilty. You know something? That wasn't really clear in the Old Testament. Critics look at the Old Testament and they say this. They say, well, it's kind of hard to see a God of love in the Old Testament. That's not true. That's exactly the opposite of the truth. What's hard to see in the Old Testament, get this, is a God of righteousness. That's what's hard to see. Why? Because God forgives people their sins. In fact, the prophet says, who is a pardoning God like you? The Old Testament says God removes sin as far as the east is from the west, buries it in the depth of the sea, remembers it no more. The Old Testament clearly indicates that God is a forgiving God. He will forgive. He does forgive. And the saints of the Old Testament found forgiveness. And the Old Testament records that. How many of them became believers and friends of God and received righteousness and reconciliation and redemption and a relationship with God? Really, the thing that you don't see in the Old Testament is the absolute justice of God. Oh, occasionally you see Him act, and the ground swallows somebody, or a plague hits some people, or Israel is used as an instrument of judgment against a pagan nation, or even a flood destroys the world. But mostly what you see in the Old Testament is the patience of God, the tolerance of God. Sinners live, sinners prosper, sinners flourish, sinners get wealthy. Before the flood, they lived almost 1,000 years. After the flood, they continue to live the full span of life. And the question is, if God is so holy and God is so righteous, the real question that's pervasive in the Old Testament is, how can He be just? The thing that's hidden, the veil over God in the Old Testament, is not over His love, it's not over His grace, it's not over His mercy, it's not over His compassion, His forgiveness. That you see again and again and again and again. If God can just find a handful of people who are righteous, He'll spare a whole city. The veil is over His justice. The veil is over His righteousness. In fact, He even seems to be a bit capricious. He seems to be a little willy-nilly in the way He decides to destroy this person and that person. On the other hand, people who are just as bad or worse survive. So God literally, throughout the whole Old Testament, had a veil over His righteousness. Now God has to bear, I suppose in some ways, the reproach that some cast on Him for this veil, because it is then easy to compare God with the rest of the gods, because the rest of the gods are capricious too. The gods of the making of men and demons are a mixture of inconsistency. I mean, they're short on compassion for sure, and short on mercy for sure, and their justice is mingled with some measure of tolerance. And so God can get thrown into the same bag with all the rest of the deities who seem to respond to the issues of life in a willy-nilly, haphazard, somewhat capricious manner. If God is so absolutely righteous, then where do we see the display of that righteousness? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul is preaching there on the Areopagus in Athens, and he says, the times of this ignorance God overlooked. How could God overlook sin and be righteous? In Acts 14, Paul is preaching there to those who wanted to worship Him as a god along with Barnabas, and he says, look, God has allowed the nations to go their own way. You know, and He's let His rain fall on the just and the unjust, and life goes on. And you see, the compelling question to ask about the Old Testament is not about God's love. That ought to be evident. Sinners live, sinners survive, and believing sinners are forgiven and given salvation and given the Holy Spirit even. And the question is, how can God do this and be just and righteous? The whole Old Testament is a picture of God overlooking, of God tolerating. In fact, it was such a dominant reality that the Jews in Malachi's day became critical of God. This is what they said. Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. and He delights in them. In other words, they saw the evil people prosper to the degree that they became cynical and sarcastic. That's sarcasm. And they mocked God, saying, "Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them." And then they said, "Where is the God of justice? We can't see your justice." That is the compelling question of the Old Testament, and it's the absolute opposite question that the critics seem to always pose. Listen to Psalm 78:38. "He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often He restrained His anger and did not arouse His wrath." That was the big question. You say, well, wait a minute. When He withheld His judgment on those who believed, it was because the sacrifices provided atonement. It was because they made their sacrifices, and didn't the animal take the judgment? Answer to that is no. Not at all. No animal ever, ever was a substitute for sin. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 11. "Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Never. Never. "For by the blood of bulls and goats shall no flesh be justified." You say, well, what was that all about? Well, those were all pictures. Pictures of a sacrifice that would take away sin. And they were illustrations of how deadly sin was, and that it would produce death, and that it would picture one who would come and finally be the satisfying death that would propitiate God. So when you look at the Old Testament, I mean, get it right. You don't have any difficulty finding a God who's loving. You don't have any difficulty finding a God who's patient. Just look at it, look at how He handled Israel and how He handled all the nations around. What you do have trouble with is the justice of God and the righteousness of God, and that God does right. Look, cheap forgiveness is a moral evil. I mean, a judge would be considered unjust, and he would lose his job if he allowed a criminal to be pronounced right before the law just because he loved him, without justice being served by a property penalty exacted according to the law. Cheap forgiveness is a moral evil. So in the Old Testament, there's this thick veil over the justice and righteousness of God because He's so forgiving. How can He be forgiving? The question is posed really at the end of verse 26. How can He be just or righteous, dikaios, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? On this side of the cross, how can God still be just and justify sinners? And in the Old Testament, when before Jesus, you don't even have a sacrifice that propitiates or satisfies God. There's a real sense in which for thousands of years, up until Christ, there was a moral scandal in the universe. There was a moral scandal going on. Divine righteousness seemed to be sleeping. And some might have even asked if it existed. Where's the God of justice? Men sin and they live. And you decide to forgive some who believe in you and repent, and what happens to your justice? That's to some cheap forgiveness, which, as I said, is a moral evil. Where's the wages of sin? Well, you see, the death of Christ solves this issue. Go back to verse 25. God displays Jesus publicly as a satisfaction in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, or the tolerance of God, He had passed over the sins previously committed. He says it again, "For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time." Finally, at the present time, Paul says, God has displayed His righteousness. God is so righteous that even though He forgives sin, He punishes it. Those He forgave have their sins punished in Christ. So God is both just and the justifier of the one who believes. The death of Christ, then, is for God. It propitiates God. It satisfies God. That's one. Two, it puts His righteousness on display. God is not slack in dealing with the sins of those who believed in the past. He doesn't give sort of a capricious forgiveness to whomever He will without the satisfaction of justice. His justice is satisfied in Christ so that when Christ died, all the sins of all the past believers were paid for. And now, for us who believe, all our sins paid for as well. Therefore, Christ is the apex of redemptive history. All the sins of the past, all the sins since, gathered in Christ. That's why the Bible says He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was time, before there was a past, a present, and a future, in the eternal counsel and determination of God, the sacrifice of Christ, which was to occur in history, was applicable throughout all time. And in a very real sense, you look at the cross and you finally can say, ah, yes, God is so righteous that if He doesn't punish the sinner, He will punish His own Son for the sin of that sinner who believed. You see, the glory of the cross is the display of God's righteousness. You notice in verse 25, He talks about sin previously committed and God being tolerant. And then He says it was at the cross He demonstrated His righteousness at the present time. And for always since then, we look to the cross, not only as a place where we are saved, but as a place where God's righteousness is on display. And that's important, folks. The Old Testament says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We want to make sure we have a God who always does what is right. And we can glorify Him and honor Him and worship Him and praise Him and thank Him that He is absolutely righteous, always does and only does what is right. The cross reaches back, reaches ahead, gathers up all the sins of all who have ever been forgiven by God through faith. In the Old Testament, obviously they couldn't have faith in Jesus Christ because they didn't know about Him, but they had faith in God and they knew they couldn't be saved by law and they cried out for God to forgive as a saving God. All those who believed in the old, all those who believe in the new, and until Jesus comes, look to the cross as the satisfaction where the Son of God made purification for our sins, as Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 10 says, by one offering He sanctified us all forever. And so, verse 25, He passed over until the present time, the sins. But in Christ, they were paid for. His righteousness is on display. The conclusion is He is just. He is just as well as the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justice then and mercy meet at the cross. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So the cross takes the veil of God's righteousness away. The cross defends God against the charge that He excused sin, tolerated sin, overlooked sin. He forgave Old Testament believers because He knew Christ would pay the penalty. He forgives New Testament believers because He knows Christ has paid the penalty. The cross then puts His righteousness on display. The veil is gone. It is clear our God is a righteous God. He always does what is right. He is consistent with His own law.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, with a timely message called God's Glory Displayed in Christ's Cross. Thanks for making Grace to You Weekend a part of your day. We trust that what you've heard will enrich your coming Easter celebration. John, saying that Christ's death on the cross actually glorified God, that seems to imply that God the Father had a role in His own Son's death, that He wanted it to happen. That's a fairly shocking statement, actually. Certainly not the standard perspective that you hear these days.
But it's the truth, Carl. We all know that. God, by His predetermined counsel, put Jesus on the cross. And yet, in the book of Acts, Peter said, "You, by wicked hands, did it." Was it an act of men? Absolutely. For which they are culpable. But at the same time, it was by the predetermined purpose of God. Christ died for God. He died as a ransom for sin, a ransom paid to God to satisfy His justice. He died to satisfy divine justice. The whole drama of the death of Christ is the heart of the gospel, and it grieves me that there are many people who don't understand it. Can I suggest that you read a book called The Murder of Jesus? I thought a long time about that title before I settled on it, but it's really what the story is about, the murder of Jesus. I guess from a distance, the death of Christ could seem like a lot of sort of unlucky coincidental accidents. The truth is, it was the convergence of man's wickedness and God's sovereignty in the greatest event ever. The Murder of Jesus, the book, covers every facet of the death of Jesus, from the trial on to the very end. Not just a seasonal read, but good at this time as you're thinking about His death and His resurrection. Order a copy of The Murder of Jesus.
This book paints the events of Easter in a compelling, vivid way that will help you present truth to the unbelieving world, especially this time of year when there are natural opportunities to talk about the death of Christ and what it accomplished. Order your copy as you contact us today, the title, The Murder of Jesus. Now, The Murder of Jesus is reasonably priced. It's a soft cover book, and remember, shipping is free. Order it by calling our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or online, go to gty.org. Now, if you'd like to review today's lesson, just go online to the Sermon Archive, and you can download the title, God's Glory Displayed in Christ's Cross. Now, that message is free in the MP3 format, along with 3,000 other sermons by John. So log on today and start downloading, gty.org. And again, you can pick up the book, The Murder of Jesus, by going online to gty.org, or order it on phone, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, thanks, too, for your faithful support. Your gifts are a stewardship that we take completely seriously and with humility. Thanks for helping us in unleashing God's truth around the world every day in English and Spanish. Express your support as you write to us here at Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. That's G-R-A-C-E. And now, for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for joining us today. Remember that you can watch Grace to You Television every Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch it online at gty.org. And then come back next week for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You Weekend.